The title today is Paying Attention to the Gospel.
Is it verse 1?
It's chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So let's read the passage first, and then we'll stop and ask God's help. So here's the passage. It's Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon your word today. I pray that you'd help me to open it up, Lord, and that we could see clearly what you have put here for our instruction, and especially, Lord, for our application, as this is an exhortation to these people. May we receive this exhortation for ourselves today, Father. I pray, Lord, if there are any that have come today that have not entered your kingdom, that you would draw them in and bring them into your kingdom today through your word, that you'd impart faith and enable them to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. So, we're getting back into Hebrews. We've been off for a month, but we're back in the book of Hebrews. And so let me just back up a little bit and give you a little bit of review of where we're at when we come to chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, the overarching theme of the book is the superiority of Jesus Christ. And that's why the author uses the word better so many times, because Jesus is better than this and better than that and better than this. And the point he's making is that it would be foolish for you to leave Christ, go back to Judaism or anywhere else, because you're leaving the best thing for something worse. So the superiority of Jesus Christ is the theme. The word better comes up 13 times, one time for every chapter of the book. And the point of the chapter is to show in chapter 1 that Jesus is better than the angels. That was chapter 1. And we know that because in verse 4, the author says that Jesus became as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Then he goes on to quote Old Testament scriptures in verses 5 through 13. He's pulling all of these verses from the Old Testament, proving that Jesus is better than the angels. Now, in the first three verses of the book of Hebrews, the very first three verses, the author is trying to show us like a condensed, powerful glimpse of the glory of Christ in just three verses to show why he's so much better. And so in those verses, he tells us that he's God's son. He's God's last word to man. He's been appointed the heir of all things. He made the world. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He made purification of sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's all in the first three verses of the book. So he's showing us that Christ is glorious. There's no one better than him. Then in verses 5 to 14, he starts pulling these strands from the Old Testament to show specifically that Jesus is better than angels. And so what he does is he tells us that Jesus is the unique and only begotten Son of God, verses 5 and 6. None of the angels are the unique and only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the one all the angels are commanded to worship, verses 6 and 7. Jesus is the eternal King over everything, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is the Creator, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is the one who will destroy the world one day, verse 12. And Jesus is the one who sits down at God's right hand, verse 13. None of the angels have done any of those things, but Jesus has. So he's better than the angels. So in chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels. In chapter 2, his point is that Jesus became a little bit lower than the angels temporarily while he was on this world. When he was God made flesh, he was a little lower than the angels. And we'll understand that later as we get through that part of it. But today we're just going to focus on verses 1 to 4. In chapter 1, the focus was on the deity of Christ. In chapter 2, the focus is on the humanity of Christ. But before the author of Hebrews passes from the deity and the kingship of Jesus to his humanity, he takes some time to give some practical application. And verses 1 to 4 is some practical application. He's given some deep theology already, and then he pauses and says, okay, you took that theology in, let me apply it to you. And that's what he's doing here. And because this is application, we can also make practical application to our lives from this section. He's so stirred for the salvation of those that are reading this letter that he pauses and he takes the time to exhort them to pay attention to the gospel so that they will be saved. So the author's theme in 2:1-4 is the gospel. Notice verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What they had heard was the gospel of Christ. Verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect what? So great a salvation. That's the fruit of the gospel, is this great salvation that comes to God's people who believe. And then in verse 3, it also says, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And then backing up a little bit further, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord. So we find out that these Hebrews that he's writing to, these are Jewish people who had professed faith in Christ. They had heard the gospel. They had heard it from the Lord, and the Lord passed it on to his apostles, and the apostles passed it on to the early churches. And it's also a message of a great salvation. So that much we learn from these four verses. Now, the passage we're going to look at this morning consists of three parts. Number one, the duty regarding the gospel. What is our duty? Number two, the danger in neglecting the gospel. What is that danger? And number three, the demonstration of the trustworthiness of the gospel. That's in the last two verses, verses 3 and 4. So first of all, let's look at this the duty regarding the gospel. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. For this reason. Well, for what reason? That's the question we should be asking. What does he mean? For what reason? Of course, when he says for this reason, he's referring to something he's already said. That's the whole, all of chapter 1. Because of all of chapter 1, we need to pay much closer attention to the gospel. So what do we find in chapter 1? We need to pay much closer attention to the gospel because Jesus is God's Son. He's the heir of all things. He made the world. He's the radiance of his glory. I've already told you all these things. He is the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by the word of God's power. He made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's much better than the angels. He is God. He's worshiped by all the angels. He's the eternal King, and he's the creator of the world. Is that enough reason to pay attention to the gospel? So, for that reason, the message of Christ is of ultimate importance. There is nothing more important than for us to understand and believe the message concerning Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in the book of Hebrews, and that's what we need to take heed to. We need to make sure we don't miss this message, folks. If you live and die and miss this message, you missed everything. Everything. So because of the glory of Christ, pay attention to the gospel. In verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, in these last days God has spoken to us in his Son. So Jesus is God's last and greatest word to man. That's why we need to pay much closer attention to it. He's the final expression of the revelation of God, the ultimate message from God to man. You don't want to miss it. And then we find it saying here, we must pay much closer attention. That's the duty regarding the gospel. Pay attention to it. Pay attention. This is the first duty recorded in the entire book of Hebrews. Now, we should be asking ourselves, pay much closer attention to the gospel than to what, or than to whom? Pay more attention to who or to what? So, verse 2 provides the answer to that. It says, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God gave the Old Testament Israelites the word which was spoken through angels. And do you know what that word was called? It was the law. This is something we don't talk about too often, but in some way, God ordained and communicated his law through angels. We know that because, well, my verses are not here. I guess I get into this later, but we'll get into it later. Acts 7:53 and Galatians 3:19 tell us that the word came through angels. So we Christians have to pay much closer attention to the gospel than the Israelites paid to the law. The law, the word given from angels to the Israelites contained the law of Moses. He said that law brought with it a just penalty for every act of disobedience. Therefore, if that was true, how are we going to escape if we neglect this word that was given to us, which is far greater than the word given through angels in the Old Testament? Do you guys see that connection? The stakes are very, very high. So pay attention. Notice the word must. For this reason, we must. We must. That's a word that tells us this isn't a suggestion. It's not an option that you can take or leave. You have to do this. You must do this. And then the phrase, pay attention. It reminds me of the kindergarten teacher who's constantly telling her little kids, pay attention now, listen to me, come on, give me your ears. And it's hard to get those kids' attention for 5 minutes, right? And here the author is saying, you need to give the gospel your attention. Don't get distracted from it. Rivet your eyes and your ears on this gospel. And according to chapter 5, the last paragraph of chapter 5, these Hebrews that he was writing to were like spiritual infants. They were babes. They couldn't eat strong meat. They had to have milk. They needed to mature in their faith. So they were like little babes, little kindergartners, five-year-olds. And he says, oh, come on now, pay attention. Think on and listen to the thing that is of greatest importance. The King James Version renders chapter 2, verse 1, give the more earnest heed to what you have heard. Give the more earnest heed. So to give the more earnest heed is the opposite of neglecting or being careless about something. So let me just ask you, what do you guys pay attention to in your life? What do you pay attention to? Is it your favorite YouTube channels? Your favorite TV shows? Your favorite podcasts or author that you like to read? Or maybe it's a musical group? We take pains, we pay money, and we set aside time to listen to people, certain people. Sometimes it's doctors, sometimes it's lawyers, but we pay attention to certain things in life. The Bible is telling us, do not neglect to pay attention to what you have heard. That's what you really need to rivet your attention upon. And so this is a word for all Christians in every period of life, not just when you become a Christian, but for your entire Christian life, you need to pay attention to the gospel of Jesus. So how can we do this? How can we pay attention to what we have heard? I really like, there's a ministry called the Navigators that was started back about 100 years ago. Dawson Trotman was the guy who originated that ministry. And they used the illustration of a hand and the thumb and four fingers of a hand to remind us that there are five ways for us to take in God's word. So hearing, you do that when you go to church. you hear the Word of God preach, or when you turn on your radio, or when you listen to a sermon, or when you just turn on your Bible app and let them read the Bible to you. You hear. That's one way. Number two, read. So far, these are pretty simple, aren't they? All you got to do is open your ears and listen, or open your eyes and read what's on the page. So to read the scripture. Number three, study it. So if you come across something you don't understand when you're reading, that's when you've got to do a little bit of study. You've got to find out, well, what does that really mean? What does the word mean? If I don't understand the word, let me get a dictionary, figure that out. What's the context? What's the author even talking about here? We got to do some, we got to look into it. And in addition to studying it, memorize it. So how many of you are actively memorizing scripture? Awesome. Very, very good. That's one of the most helpful things you can do, because number five is meditate. And what I found, the best way for me to meditate on scripture is to memorize it. The two go together. Meditating is mulling it over, thinking about it. How does it apply to this area of my life or that area of my life? So paying attention to the gospel, it comes down to, okay, here's the gospel. Let me listen to that. I want to be there when the church gathers to hear it. I want to read it for myself. I'm not just going to close my Bible for 6 days and open it on Sunday. I'm going to be reading it every day. I'm going to let God speak to my heart. I'm going to study it if I don't understand it. I'm going to do some research. I'll maybe get out a Bible commentator. If I can't figure it out, maybe I'll call Pastor Jerome and ask him, well, what does this mean? I'm going to do something to try to understand what I'm reading. And then I'm going to memorize something this week. So for Debbie and I, it's been Psalm 100, because that's one of the psalms we went over last week, which is a glorious little gem, five verses, beautiful psalm. But it can be anything that strikes your heart. Memorize it. Commit it to memory. And then number five, think on it. Meditate on it. Now here he says, do not neglect so great a salvation. Why would anyone scorn Jesus' importance and neglect so great a salvation? Only if they regard as something else as more important to listen to or to give heed to than Christ and his gospel. That would be the only reason. If they look at this as of ultimate importance, they're not going to neglect it. They'll fasten upon it. Most people in the world do neglect so great a salvation. It is difficult to find anybody who's willing to have an open mind and sit down with you and open up a Bible and look at it and try to understand it. I've been meeting with Phil and Angelica, and I'm thinking, wow, I can't believe this is happening. Two people, they're willing to open up a Bible and read it and hear it and consider it. And that doesn't happen very often. But it should be happening in our lives. We're the followers of Jesus Christ, right? Some people think giving heed to the gospel is some kind of a distasteful burden that they've got to endure. How many people do you know that have not yet committed their lives to Christ, give serious, sustained attention to this great salvation that the Christian faith speaks of? I mean, most people have no interest in talking to you about that. They don't want to think on it. They don't want to listen to you. And so what the author of Hebrews is really saying is don't neglect being loved by God. We're talking here about the great salvation. Being loved by God, forgiven by God, accepted by God, strengthened by God, guided by God. Don't neglect the sacrifice of Christ, the free gift of righteousness, the removal of wrath from you. Do not neglect being reconciled to the smile of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, fellowship with Jesus Christ, free access to the throne of grace, and the inexhaustible treasure of God's promises. So when the Bible says, don't neglect so great a salvation, that's what it's telling us not to neglect. Why would anyone want to neglect that? Can you answer me? There's nothing better than that. So, saints, commit yourself to meditate on the word, especially the core message of this book, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is the duty regarding the gospel. Don't neglect it. Pay close attention to it. Now, what's the danger if we neglect that gospel? Look at I'm trying to find the verse. Oh, here it is. Verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. The danger of neglecting the gospel is starting to drift away from the gospel. It reminds me of a picture in my mind of some kids who are on a dock on the Niagara River, and they're out there just catching some sun, getting a tan, just relaxing. They don't know that the rope that holds that that raft to the dock has come undone, and they've slowly started to drift out. Very slowly, almost imperceptibly. They don't even realize it's happening. Their eyes are closed. They're just taking in the warm sun. And before they know it, they're in the middle of the Niagara River, and they're heading down toward a waterfall that is 180 degrees or 180 feet down to the bottom, which is, means almost certain death. They're drifting from safety. The dock is the gospel. That's your safety. They're starting to drift away from that dock, from the gospel. And if they drift too far, they will be destroyed in the end. Because we are only saved by trusting in what Christ has accomplished, which is the gospel. It takes no energy to drift, does it? You don't have to do a single thing to drift. All you do is neglect. You just kind of put it out of your mind. You get fixated on other things. You find your pleasure and your joy in something other than Christ and what he's done. And pretty soon you're drifting. You're not close anymore. You're getting further and further away from safety. What are the currents that cause us to drift from the gospel? Entertainment, worldliness, our flesh, daily concerns that plague us. So right now, try to identify, if is there something that is causing you to slowly drift away from the gospel? Is there something in your life that has that effect upon you? If there is, identify it. Even write it down, because that's your enemy. And that's the thing you need to come against in Jesus' name, because you need to stay close to the gospel, not drift away from it. Now, he also mentions here the word spoken through angels. Here we go. Now I can get into what this is talking about. This is speaking about the law that God gave through Moses, but he ordained it through the mediation of angels, we're told in Scripture. When Stephen was giving his defense before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. He says in verse 38 and then in verse 53, Moses is the one who is in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who is speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who is with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. And then verse 53, you received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. So what we learn here is that the law was ordained by angels, and that Moses received this law through the angel that spoke to him on Mount Sinai. Then Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? The law was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So, when it tells us in verse 2 about the word spoken through angels, think Jewish law, the law that the Jews were under in the Old Testament. It says every transgression of that law and every disobedience received a just penalty. The law contained all kinds of capital crimes, meaning if you did this particular action, then you were subject to being put to death. The Old Testament law. Things like adultery. How would it go for us in America if adultery was a capital crime? How many people are going to be executed for that one? I mean, it's all over the place. Not only that, homosexuality, capital crime. Breaking the Sabbath, that's a capital crime. Sorcery, murder, kidnapping, idolatry, blasphemy, incest, bestiality, and then cursing or striking your parents. A child could be put to death if he struck his parents or cursed them out. So what's the point? Jesus is far greater than angels. And if the law which came through angels was unalterable, then the gospel which comes through Christ is even more unalterable. If the law brought judgment and punishment to those who disobeyed it, much more is the gospel going to do the same to those who disobey it. The gospel is unalterable just like the law was. In other words, you may not like the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. It doesn't matter. That's unalterable. You're not going to change it. And God isn't going to change it for you. God has established the gospel, and that's it. He makes the rules, he runs the universe, and his gospel is that Christ is the only way to salvation. You may not like the fact that you can't be saved through your own righteousness, that you have to repent and believe the gospel. Doesn't matter. It's unalterable. God is not going to change the terms of salvation for anyone. He's established how mankind can be saved. And to show you that the gospel is not just an invitation to be accepted, but a command to be obeyed, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says that when Christ returns, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The gospel is not something merely to be obeyed. It's also something to be, it's not merely something to be believed. It's also something to be obeyed. In Hebrews 10, 28 and 29, the Bible says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Did you guys hear that? Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses, what happens? They die on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So Hebrews 10, 28 and 29 is saying the same thing that Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 is saying. Exact same thing. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, let's look at that phrase, how will we escape? Escape what? What are we supposed to escape from? Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, 33, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? In Romans 2, verse 3, Paul says, do you suppose you will escape the judgment of God? So what are we supposed to escape from? The judgment of God and eternal hell. Flee from the wrath to come. Escape the judgment that comes upon sin. And the only way to escape it is to pay attention to the gospel, to believe it, and to obey that gospel. Now, notice that the escape that we're talking about here in verse 3 has to do with salvation. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Escape and salvation are both words in the same sentence, which tell us that if we paid attention to salvation instead of neglecting salvation, we would escape the judgment and wrath of God. When a person receives Christ and believes the gospel, they escape the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and eternal hell. Okay, let's think about that word neglect for a minute. Notice he doesn't say reject. How shall we escape if we reject? No, you don't even have to reject it. All you've got to do is neglect it. What does it mean to neglect something? What's that? Yeah, not give it attention. What'd you say, Anthony? Yeah, yeah. It's like you don't do anything. You see it and you just get involved in other things. You neglect it. You don't give it your time and energy and attention. The opposite of neglecting salvation is paying much closer attention to the Word. So why would you think that it's such an evil thing for a person to neglect, not even reject, but to neglect the gospel? Why would a person be punished if they merely neglected it? The answer is because neglecting is saying that it's not great. It's common. It's ordinary. It's to despise the gospel. It's to belittle it. It's not worthy of your time. It's not worthy of your attention. It's no big deal. Why should I pay attention to that? That's what you're saying when you neglect the gospel. You're saying it's not worthy of your pains, your attention, or your obedience. Now, focus on this next phrase, so great a salvation. The author doesn't say a great salvation or the great salvation. He says so great a salvation. He's trying to get their attention. You see that? See with spiritual eyes. That's what the author is saying. See the gospel that has been communicated to you for what it really is. It is so great a salvation. Unspeakably great. Now, why would it be so great? Think about the evils that it delivers us from. The evil influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the dominion of sin in this lifetime, and the everlasting wrath of God in the life to come. It delivers us from these things. Think of the blessings that this so great salvation bestows. Full, free, everlasting remission of all sin. The enjoyment of the favor of the infinitely powerful and wise and good Jehovah God. The transformation of our lives into the image of Christ. The gift of a new heart and a new spirit. The gift of righteousness, adoption into the family of God, reconciliation with God, a good hope, perfect purity and happiness in the life to come, and the everlasting enjoyment of God. So salvation delivers you from all those evils to all these blessings. No wonder it's called so great a salvation. So we've seen the duty related to the gospel. Don't neglect it. Pay attention to it. The danger, you're not going to escape if you neglect it. You won't escape God's judgment, wrath, or hell. You will face those things. Number three, the demonstration of the trustworthiness of the gospel. Now, at this point, we should be asking, well, why should a person be able to trust that the gospel is true? Is there evidence that would lead me to believe that it is true and I can rely upon it? How can we know if it's true? Well, in this passage, the author gives us three witnesses to the truthfulness of the gospel. Number one, Jesus Christ. We are told in verse 3 that it was at the first spoken through the Lord. Jesus spoke the gospel. Jesus does not lie. He is the truth. He cannot lie, being infinitely righteous and holy in and of himself. When he speaks something, he speaks truth. And we know that Jesus spoke the gospel because in Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And in chapter 9:35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So Jesus spoke the good news of his arrival, that he was the king. And if you want to, you can come into the kingdom and you can enjoy him. So can Jesus be trusted? Are you confident you can trust his word? Okay, no question there, right? Number two, we have the witness of the apostles who heard it from the lips of Jesus. And then they were eyewitnesses. They were there with him, right? They lived with him for 3 years. They heard his sermons. They heard him preaching the gospel. And then they passed it on to these churches that they planted. They lived with Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. They watched him minister day after day. So let me ask you, can the word of the apostles be trusted? Do you think we can trust what they said? They were so sure of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they were willing to seal the testimony to the gospel with their own blood. 11 out of 12 of them, for all that we know from tradition, died as martyrs because they were faithful to this gospel. And no man willingly dies for a lie. He might be deceived and think something that's not. But if he knows this is a lie, he doesn't go to his death to perpetuate a lie. When he can simply recant and save himself. And so what we have in the New Testament is the written record of that gospel by the apostles of Jesus Christ. And the apostles are the indispensable link between Jesus Christ and us today. We need their witness. Jesus didn't write anything in the Bible. Jesus simply spoke, taught, ministered, healed, delivered. The apostles heard what he said, saw what he did, gave us four biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have their letters where they would write to the churches to explain the things of Christ. So the New Testament is the record of the apostles. And the Bible tells us that Christ is the cornerstone of the church, but they're the foundation, the apostles and prophets. And the revelation that they have communicated to us via the scriptures lays the foundation for the church. So the firmness of our faith rests on the witness of the apostles of Jesus Christ. We have the witness of Christ, the witness of his apostles, and we have another witness, God. God the Father bore witness. How did he do it? Look at the end of verse 3. It says, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them. How? By signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the miracles that we read about in the life of Jesus and in the book of Acts, those miracles testify to us that the gospel that they preached was true. That Jesus is not some mythological figure. That he was a real person who lived in human history. And that not only did he lived a righteous, perfect life, but he died as a substitute, bearing the punishment of God's people in himself, in his own body on the tree. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that what he had accomplished for his people was true, and God had accepted his sacrifice. So these signs and wonders, healings, raising the dead, aprons being taken from Paul and laid on demon-possessed people and the demons leave, things like that, these miracles testify that the gospel that they preached was from God. Mark 16:20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Let me draw everything down. Let's wrap up our message today. I'm just going to make some statements that for you to think on and pray about. Number one, we have no excuse. God has done everything necessary to assure us of the truth. We have the teachings of Jesus, the word of the apostles, and the acts of the Holy Spirit and demonstrable miracles, all testifying to the truthfulness of the claims of Jesus Christ. So if we neglect the gospel of Christ, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And we bring everlasting destruction upon ourselves. So my friend, if you die and go to hell, you can't blame me. You have to blame yourself because you neglected and did not pay attention to Jesus Christ and his claims. Second thing I want to say is pay attention to the gospel. That's the point of this passage. Pay attention to it. Commit yourself to reflect on the good news of Jesus regularly. Make it your lifeblood. That thing which you can't live without. And Pastor Jerome always tells us, preach it to yourself. Remind yourself that you are justified freely by his blood, by the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Just remind yourself, I am accepted in the Beloved because of what Christ did. I am eternally loved by God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on my behalf. Remind yourself of those things. Make it the thing that you depend on regularly. And when you mess up, which you will, and when you sin, don't let it drive you away from Christ. Remember that Christ justifies you freely and come back to him. If the devil has his way, if he gets to separate you from Jesus Christ, don't let him do it. Come right on back, confess your sin, repent, and just begin walking again with the Lord. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. Now, the opposite of paying attention to the gospel is to neglect it. So let me just ask you this. Are you neglecting the gospel of Christ. We neglect the gospel by making other things more important in our lives than the gospel, so that we have no time for it, because these other things are consuming all of our time and attention and effort. And so, do you pass up time with the Lord because you stay in bed too long in the morning, or because you want to watch your favorite TV show, or you want to go to a ball game, or you want to eat out, or is your phone more fascinating to you than the Lord of glory? Does your Bible sit on the coffee table all week long and you pick it up and bring it to church with you on Sunday? So you're neglecting the Lord? What happens when we neglect the gospel? Remember, we start drifting. We start drifting. Are you drifting? Let me just ask you, are you drifting this morning? Right now in your life, are you drifting or are you anchored strong to Christ? If you're drifting, you need to do some work with the Lord. You need to repent this morning. You need to get back on track. You need to come back to Him with full faith. You need to embrace Him as your greatest treasure. This morning, right now, don't put this thing off and say, well, maybe I'll think about that tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, my friend. Our worries and riches and pleasures of this life and the desire for other things causing you to drift away from the gospel? Are you like those kids in the lifeboat that were heading out to the middle of the Niagara River, about ready to drop off a 180-foot waterfall? Remember, this book was written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to leave Christianity. They were suffering persecution and the seizure of their property. We're going to find that out in chapter 10. I think it's chapter 10. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in this day and era. It wasn't easy. It required suffering. It required sacrifice. We are at the opposite spectrum from them. Instead of being tempted to leave the gospel to avoid pain, we are tempted to leave the gospel to maximize pleasure, the pleasure of the flesh. That's what tempts us. I think one of the most destructive things Satan is using in the United States, maybe not all parts of the world, but here, is entertainment. And your phone is the primary vehicle for entertainment. Entertainment has become the new God here in America. We want to be constantly entertained. We don't want to turn off all of these things and go and just take a walk and be with God and talk to Him and let Him speak to us. We have to have constant input into our minds. I mean, you all know this. I'm preaching to the choir. We know this. You go out to dinner, and you got six people at a table. Nobody's talking to each other. They're all looking down at their phone. Yeah. We're losing the ability to interact socially with each other, folks, because of this god of entertainment. And we've got to, as Christians, set a new trend. We need to be different from the world when it comes to this. The best way I know of preventing our heart from drifting from the gospel is very simple. It's simply to start every single day with God. Right. Start every day with God. Right. If that's not your daily habit, then I'm going to challenge you today to make that the habit of your life, that you start every day with God. Yes. Prayer and the Word. Those are the primary means of grace that God uses in our life as Christians. And of course, He uses the church. He uses the preaching of the gospel. But you can't have that every single day of your life. But you can have time with God every day of your life. So I'm just going to challenge you folks. Make that the priority of when you rise in the morning. Okay. Good morning, Lord. Let's have some fellowship together. Remember when Jesus was on the shore after He rose from the dead and He called His disciples to come in. He says, come and have breakfast with Me. It's like that's what He wants every morning, to have, He wants fellowship with you. He wants to share breakfast with you. Come on in and just spend some time with Me. So, if you don't know where to start in the Word, use the Bible reading plan that the church is going through as a starter for you. We're going through the Psalms right now. And as you do that, you're going to have questions. Debbie and I have questions every morning practically, right? We're trying to understand things. What does He mean by that? So you will have questions. If you're new to this, get on WhatsApp. with the rest of us and ask your question. And let's see if we can help each other out by answering those questions for each other. If you gain some kind of an understanding and you think that this is correct and it's from the Lord, then share it. So this is what I think the Lord is saying in this passage. What do you guys think? Do not neglect the word of salvation. Do not neglect the gospel. Rather, give careful heed to it. So that's the word from verses 1 to 4 for us today. And we can either receive that word and pay attention to the gospel, or go our own way and neglect it. If we neglect it, we will not escape. If we pay heed to it, we will inherit so great a salvation. The choice is yours today. You need to make up your mind what you're going to do. If you're not a Christian, make up your mind today that you're going to commit your life to Jesus Christ, that you're going to fall on your face before Him and confess your sin and ask Him to give you a new heart, put His Holy Spirit within you, make you a new person. It's a gift. God is offering you a gift. Will you accept it or not? It's really that simple. Will you take it, or are you going to refuse the gift? Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts today. Please speak to hearts, Lord. Do what none of us can do. Do the miraculous, or you can do heart surgery, Lord. You can make us into new people, new creations in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we're calling upon you to do the miraculous. I pray that you would inspire and motivate your people to stay close to Christ. That, Lord, they would see how essential it is, how vital it is to put you first in their life. And that, Lord, we would seek you with all our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.